Welcome to the study of God's Word with pastor and author Steve Mays, recorded at Calvary Chapel South Bay in Gardena, California. To learn more about the many resources available through Light of the Word, visit us online at lightoftheword.org or request a copy of our latest catalog at 1-800-339-WISE. And now, here's Pastor Steve to take us into our study.
Well, good to see you tonight. Let's turn in our Bibles to Philemon. We are moving through the Bible and the life of Philemon. Of course, Paul wrote it. We took a look at 1st and 2nd Timothy, and we mentioned that Timothy was a young pastor. He was a Jewish man. Titus was also a young pastor, and he was a Gentile. Both of these men were about 35 years old. Paul was about 60 to 65 years old. And of course, we know that in 2 Timothy, Paul was beheaded by Caesar Nero. This letter was written about 61-62 AD. It was when he was arrested the first time by Caesar Nero. He was waiting for 2 years to really see him. And then he was able to see or make his appearance before Nero. He was released. He went out preaching again. The second time he was arrested by Nero, he was beheaded. So this is one of the prison letters. It was Ephesus and then Philippi and then Colossae. And then, of course, this one of Philemon. And this, I think, out of all the books in the Bible, has to deal with one subject, has to deal with forgiving. And this morning taught you the importance and the danger of unforgiving, some of the horrible things that begin to happen in our life. We become imprisoned and we live in the past, and the past is alive. And sometimes we just stay there, and then we become poisoned and we become bitter in our life. And then we open the door to evil, and we find that because we occupy things that we ought not to occupy, and we give credence to the enemy, and Satan finds a way in. And then lastly, we come to that point where we break fellowship because God says, leave your gift and go make it right. So there is nothing good about unforgiveness. The important thing is forgiveness. It means obedience. And it takes a work of God's Spirit for you to say you're sorry or for you to forgive someone. But what it really does more than anything else, when you are willing to forgive, it releases the other person to serve the Lord. And sometimes we hold people in bondage because we want to get even, and we will not forgive them, and that is unheard of in Christianity. And so as I ended this morning, forgiveness is not an option. It's a commandment of God. And the way that you forgive is what God's going to do in your life. And so what you don't want is for God to forgive you and for you to be hard and cold and cynical. God will deal with you, and that's a terrible thing. So we come to a very interesting book. It's a book about Paul, who was now in prison. He has run into a young man who was a runaway slave. He was a slave under Philemon. Philemon was a businessman, very, very successful. He had slaves, and before you kind of go crazy about this, the New Testament was filled with slaves. The whole world was filled. There were 60 million slaves in Rome. It was unbelievable. And so they had to somehow keep them down. And so when a slave would run away, oftentimes they would kill them or they would stamp them in the noggin right here with an F. And it was because they were a fugitive. And they had to do something, they felt, to kind of keep it down because they could be taken over at any time. These slaves became doctors and lawyers. They became school teachers. They became some of the incredible people that changed the course of history. But here we have a man named Onesimus. He was a slave under Philemon. And Onesimus wasn't happy. He wanted to leave. And so he left Colossae. Philemon lived in Colossae. He took off to Rome to hide in a huge place. It'd be like us living and we take off to L.A. to hide in L.A. And so all of a sudden, he's hanging out in Rome. He comes across Paul. Here's a Bible study. And Paul's talking about how he's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And this guy's fascinating. And all of a sudden, he comes to know Christ. He comes by Paul's side, and Paul begins to tell him, you need to go back. You need to face the situation. And Onesimus can't believe why these things have happened. His life is now complete. He knows that he has to go back. But before he goes back, Paul the Apostle writes this letter. So it's like looking over the shoulder of Paul on a personal letter that has to deal with a personal friend about a personal situation about two men. So this is one of the classic books in the Bible that doesn't deal with doctrine, but deals with a friend. I don't think Paul really even thought, or probably those didn't even believe that it would be in the canon, but it's here for a reason, and it was taken. It was along with the three other epistles that were to be taken to Laodicea and the other places that they would be able to share, and once again it was here. So we are seeing really the inside of Paul's heart. Sometimes you look at Paul and you think he's kind of tough, but there's a passionate side of Paul. There's an incredible love. And finally he says to Philemon, listen, if he has wronged you in any way, lay it to my account. In other words, whatever he has done, whatever he has taken, put it to my account. And then he says, kind of really cool, do not look at him as a servant any longer. Treat him above a servant. Better yet, he is a brother. Treat him as a brother. So Christianity didn't change slavery. Christianity will not change political things. But Christianity is going to change the moral fabric of things. And that's the thing. Jesus came. He didn't overcome the Roman government. He changed people. And people begin to change things. And so God wants that work to be done in our heart and in our life. And so he was in jail. He wrote this. It was written again to Philemon, as I mentioned. And it was written to a guy named Onesimus. His name means profitable. And the name of Philemon means the loving one, and the name Paul means the little one. So Paul was that huge Hebrew. He was, as touching a law, blameless. He was really Saul, and then he chose the name, the little one, to once again stay humble before the Lord. And so it teaches us the importance of forgiveness. And so look at Onesimus, kind of like you, running away in sin. Take a look at, once again, Philemon, in a sense, almost as God the Father, and then Paul would be like Christ. Listen, Father, because of me, whatever they've done, put it to my account. It's a phenomenal little story. Well, let's jump in, see what the Lord has, and it's kind of cool what God's going to do, I think. First of all, he says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our beloved brothers, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow labor. So the moment this boy gets saved, he becomes a beloved. He becomes part of the fellow laboring ministry of Christ. But notice here, out of all the places that Paul talks about, he doesn't say Paul an apostle. And the reason why is he's not defending his apostleship. We know that every place that Paul wrote, he had to say Paul an apostle. He was not considered an apostle. An apostle had to see Christ. He saw Christ on the Damascus Road. He was taught the doctrines of God there in the Arabian desert. It was God that gave him the mystery. And so he defended his life mostly with the church there in Jerusalem, in Rome and other places, from the heretics. But here, it's to a friend. So he says, I am a fellow prisoner. Now that's kind of neat. He's in prison. But he's not in prison in Rome. He's in prison with Jesus Christ. And when you all of a sudden see that you're a prisoner of something, your life is destroyed. But if you see yourself as a prisoner of Christ, no matter what they do, can never destroy your heart. I think sometimes if he would have seen himself as a prisoner in Rome, it would have been a tragic day. But if he's a prisoner of Christ, wherever Christ sends him, he's going to go. If you're a prisoner of Christ, then you have given up your right, your freedom, and you now become the object of the one who loves you. And God will lead you, and God will guide you, and God will take you sometimes into wonderful things and sometimes into the desert. But he'll lead you, guide you into ways that you can believe. And I do believe with all my heart, God is sovereign. And I think if he would have never run away, he would have never probably came to know Christ. Possibility he could have. But when all things are put together, it becomes a kind of a cool story. So sometimes you get really mad at your kids because they do something. They kind of go this way. Well, sometimes they have to go that way so they can turn around and go another way. But when it's all said and done, God makes all things work for his good, for those who love him. And all things become beautiful in his time. In other words, God's leading, God's guiding in everything we do. So Paul, a prisoner, not of Rome, but of Christ. And then the attitude which prevailed his life. Timothy was a prisoner. Philemon, you're a prisoner. And here this man, Onesimus, he also is a prisoner. So a personal letter, he skips the apostleship. And that's neat. I don't think anyone needs to push the authority. And then in verse 2, his friends, and to our beloved, and Appia, which we believe possibly was the husband of, the wife of Philemon. It's a woman's name. And once again, Archippus, or Archippus, whichever way you want to say it, our fellow soldier, and to the church in their house. So we also believe that he would be their son. So it kind of comes together, if it's true, that he would be the son, you have mother and father, and then you have the church in their home, much like the Gap Ministries. And our beloved friend, once again, Archippus, you remember, was a pastor in Colossians 4:17, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received of the Lord, that you fulfill it. So a very affluent family, a husband that was extremely wealthy, Philemon, a son that possibly was a pastor of a church, and a wife that really loved the Lord. It was a great combination. And then Paul says in verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And once again, the very great salutation, always grace, always peace. The only time he really changes it is when he deals with pastors, and that's kind of sad. But in Timothy and Titus, he says grace, peace, and mercy. And I think sometimes we have to have mercy because we ought to be shot sometimes with the crazy things we do. But mercy, in other words, mercy holds back what you deserve. You know, you're not walking, you're not pleasing God, you're living like a hypocrite. Get it together, pastors. But to everybody else, he says grace and peace. Grace has to come first. Without grace, you're never going to have peace. If you want peace in your life, you got to be graceful. If those kids are driving you crazy, somehow you got to forgive them. Have peace. And so the grace will always come. It led me to Christ, and the peace of God will pass all understanding. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayer. And so inside to his prayer life, I thank my God. One of the last signs of the last day will be men will be unthankful. It says in Revelation, men will be unthankful. And we are living in a very unthankful time. Hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus Christ and towards the saints. And so, Philemon, I've heard of your love and I've heard of your incredible faith. Your faith is just renowned, the way that you're living your life for the glory of God. He was a businessman. He was a very successful businessman, but he was also a very successful Christian. He lived his faith. He lived his life. He didn't treat people bad. He was a good man. He had love. He had faith. Sometimes money warps your brain. Sometimes just a little bit more money makes you feel like you're really, really wealthy. Give someone five extra bucks and they think that, you know, they're a millionaire. And then it's spent and they go back to being like they are. It can really change you. So the key is as God begins to bless your life and you become successful, you can never give up your love or your faith. It was your faith that God brought you, and it was the love of God that has kept you. And so as God begins to grow you up in the Lord, God wants to do a work. I have heard so much of your love for God and others. And then notice your faith towards God and others. And this is a key verse, the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints. I mentioned this morning, sometimes we can love God and hate people. And the Bible says that love and hate cannot go together. If you love people, then you need to love God. You need to have the love of God. You can hate sin. You can be grieved by what people are doing, but you need to love people. And so even Isaiah, he said, woe, woe, woe unto you. But he also wept for those very people. I don't think you have a right to say woe unto you until you're willing to weep for them. And so the compassion, the empathy, and that's why I think our children run away. Our children see the strong arm, they see the authority, but they don't see the consistency, nor do they see the unconditional love. Only when you get older, you realize, boy, if I had to do it again, I would just love them through this thing. It's driving me crazy. But I get so hurt and so offended. They push so many buttons, I want to beat them or beat what they're doing. And sometimes we lose heart. It says in Hebrews 6:10, a great verse, it says that God is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, which you do minister to the saints. In other words, whatever you do, it will never go undone. Some have even entertained angels. So when you minister, you never know who you're ministering to. So they said, when did we serve you? And Jesus said, when you gave a cup of water to that person, you gave it to me. Paul, when he was kicking against the prick, he said, when did I persecute you? He said, when you touched my people, you touched me. So the way I treat you is the way I treat Christ. So when I look at people, I realize, boy, they've been bought with the price of Jesus Christ. I don't really have a right to dictate or tell them what to do. I can point them and direct them, but God said he hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans, rulership over the people. Jesus said, don't be like the heathens who exercise lordship over people. Jesus said, by the example of humility, the greatest in the kingdom will what? Be a servant of all. Walk that second mile. In other words, a whole different standard of life. And then he said in verse 6 that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ. So Paul wanted to tell him, very simply, Philemon, that everything is yours. You've been blessed. God has blessed you. He says that the communication of thy faith may be effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ. You remember in Colossians it says that all things are yours and you are complete in him. I believe that this verse, though it's a little bit difficult to understand, is a phenomenal verse for you to memorize. What he's saying is that you need to live above where you're living. I believe that Christianity lives way down here because we really don't know what God's done for us. If you go back tonight and read Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, it says, you have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. You've been predestined and chosen, and you are part of the beloved. You are part of the family of God. You've been redeemed, and on and on and on. And when you get done, you realize what God has done for you. Now you can start living for the glory of God. But Satan doesn't want you to know what God's done. And when you don't know what God's done, then you live a subnormal Christian life. The power of the Holy Spirit has come to baptize you, to fill you, that this joy would burst and you would have a joy unspeakable. But Satan doesn't want you to have it. And the problem is when you look at Christianity, we're kind of living under the norm. The norm is victorious living, Christian living. In the New Testament, when they were beaten, they took off their jackets and said, wow, look at this. We were beaten for his name. And they rejoiced. In other words, they're kind of weird. They turn the world upside down. Now, if someone looks at us wrong, oh, go find another church. So the whole Christian thing is kind of being challenged. How we treat people, what we do, what we say over the pulpit. But in the New Testament, it said that you need to die to your flesh, consecrate your flesh. You need to go after these things. And so the danger of bringing down the standard, but the more you know as you go through the Bible, it brings your standard up. It has to change your language. It will change your personality. It will change the way you love people. It will change the way you forgive. And what he's saying is Philemon, by the acknowledging of God in your life, God's going to bring you to a great place. Now, what's Paul doing? He's beginning to build this man up to make a good decision. He's going to ask him to have forgiveness on his slave So he wants to bring him to the highest place of God that he might think like God, that he might have compassion like God, that he might move and live and have his being in God. Paul doesn't want him acting like the devil. And when we act like the devil, we curse and we yell and we criticize and we condemn and we say nasty things to each other. And the Bible said that comes from above, underneath. It's devilish. It's harsh. It's hard to be interpreted. And words will never be forgotten in our life. And so in a moment of anger between a husband and a wife, boyfriend and girlfriend, you can say things that they will never forget because they're not of God. You can say things that will just shatter a relationship. Or you can have things come from above, which is peaceful and gentle and easy to be entreated. It's full of mercy and kind and gentleness, and it can change the whole tide of something. Now, why does one make a decision up here and another one makes a decision down here? And the answer is because one understands the knowledge of God and the other one understands the anger of the flesh. Well, Paul said, crucify your flesh. Bring it under subjection. In other words, I beat my body and bring it under subjection. Why? That I would not be a castaway. So the Bible says that you are to wash your wife and cleanse her, not to beat her and hurt her and say nasty things. So when I am talking to you here, what Paul was saying to Philemon is, do you know what God's done in your life? And the bigger God becomes and the greater God becomes and the more you know about God, you're going to make great decisions in your life. When you want to say something to your child and you feel like you have every right, you're going to hear this voice saying, not now. I just showed you to put it in your bank because we're going to talk to your boy in a couple of days. But I'm going to do something else. And then you're going to bring this up and this up and this up. And you're going to help him see the evil in his life. It's a whole other world. But to have the mind of God. It says of Moses that when he had a slave that was accused of killing somebody, they wanted to have Moses kill him. And Moses said, I don't know. Well, what are we going to do, Moses? Put him in jail. Next day, Moses said, bring him out. What are we going to do? Kill him. And so they killed him. And they said to Moses, what made the difference? He goes, I didn't know the mind of the Lord, but now I do. Kill him. And so it tells me that most of the problems in our life, we react. You'd have a better marriage, a better relationship, a better church life if you could just chill out. Just relax. In the passion of heat, we make horrible mistakes. Philemon, remember what God's done in your life. And so that's what it's saying in verse 6. Kind of a really interesting verse. For we have great joy and consolation in love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed in thee. It sounds terrible, doesn't it? That's like a horrible King James word. The bowels of compassion. Sounds like you have problems or something. But the word bowels is a word that means from your gut. It's kind of like when all of a sudden you have this horrible gut-wrenching feeling that you're going to get fired. It just comes. And so the Greeks would go from the depth of the belly. It was the impulse of the intestines. It was down deep. Now today we don't do that. We say from the heart. It's kind of cute what we say. Oh, bend your heart. We bow our heart. How do you bow your heart? You know, it's all about the heart. Well, the Bible says the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? But here, to make it easy, the heart of the saints, in other words, it's changed. And so it's okay. Bowels of compassion. It just means tremendous compassion. And then he speaks in verse 8. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee, that which is convenient. In other words, Paul is saying, I have the authority. I can tell you what to do. Now, this is really exciting because he doesn't use his authority. Now, sometimes when you are in authority, you can abuse your authority. Sometimes when you have a husband or a wife that's walking around saying, I have authority, you have no authority whatsoever. If you tell people you have it, you don't have it. Paul said, I could use it, but I'm not going to. And the reason why is we're friends. In other words, I don't want you to violate your conviction. And this is a big thing, I think, in Christianity. Because pastors want to sometimes lord over people. There's other churches we know a shepherding doctrine that you can't do nothing unless you get their permission. Well, I mean, if you want to buy a house, buy a house. I mean, you know, nope, you got to go through us. Well, who are you? In other words, if you want to leave the church, then go. You know, no, you can't leave unless you get our blessing. Well, who are you? You know, I just get an attitude, you know. So I'm not a good one to talk to. And first of all, you don't belong to me. I mean, I love you. I want you. You're here. Praise God. But who do you belong to? Jesus Christ. What is the calling of God in my life? To teach. And what am I seeking to do? Instruct. So you go out and live your life. Who do you answer to? Jesus Christ. So my responsibility is pushing you towards God. I can give you counsel. And I can even pray. But just remember, half the people I pray for live and the other half die. So you got a 50-50 chance if you ask me to pray for you. You know, that's the best I can do. You know, there's no sheer way. Sometimes my counsel is good, sometimes it's not. I mean, I'm just a human being. God is 100%. He's there right on the money. But he says here, wherefore, that I might be bold in Christ to enjoin thee to be convenient. In other words, I don't want to tell you what to do. Yet for love's sake, would you underline that? That is the key of forgiveness. Yet for love's sake, I'd rather beseech thee, being such as one as Paul, the age, now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And that tells me everything about forgiveness. There are times in my life that I've dealt with this area of forgiveness. And I did not want to forgive someone. And all of a sudden, driving down the street, I heard this voice. It was like crystal clear. Stephen, will you forgive them? Nope. I'm just upset. Stephen, will you forgive them for me? Yep. And that was it. It was over and done with. For love's sake. In other words, for the love of Christ. For the unity of your home. For the sake of God blessing your family. Can you let it go? For God to save your marriage for love's sake. Can you just forgive for love's sake? Yes, they've hurt you. Yes, they've done things that really devastate your life and destroy your life. And they've taken years out of your life and they've played games and they've done everything to drive you crazy and make you second guess yourself. But for love's sake, for the sake of love, can you let it go? And there are so many parents and grandparents in here that have been devastated. And you've lost your heart for your kids or for your friends and you don't have the love to love them. And I agree with you. But you remember, God's love is agape. And the Spirit of the living God will shed abroad the love of God in your heart. So here's what I think God's trying to teach you in your life. You're right. You have no love. You never did. You have an eros and you have a phileo. The eros is that sexual passionate love and you have a phileo, which is a brotherly love. But you don't have an agape. It takes God in your heart to give you a love to love in spite of what people do to you. It's kind of like when God spoke to Hosea to go out and marry the prostitute. Thank God you're not Hosea. And God just one day said, go marry this prostitute. And he went and did it. And brought her in and took care of her. And he woke up and she was gone and she was out prostituting again. I mean, that'd be it for me. What did God say? Go out again. So he went out and got her again and brought her back. And, you know, hey, lock the doors and keep her in. And, you know, he came back and she's out again. And the whole story is about this woman going after all these lovers and this one man being faithful, going after this one woman. And the moral of the story is that God is like Hosea and the prostitute is like Israel. And though you have gone a whoring, yet I have been faithfully coming after you. And Ephraim, you're out of here. But Ephraim, how could I reject you? I made you. I want you. And so God's love is wooing. And for love's sake, they're your children. They're your friends. Do you want the division? Do you want the devastation? For love's sake, do you want the division in the church? And God has witnessed so many churches being destroyed because pride. And sometimes there's more pride inside of a church than there is in a corporate setting. It's an amazing thing. And all it takes is one person to say, you know something? You're not right and I'm not right, but God's right. We need to humble ourselves and seek God's face and God will take care of it. But we won't do it because I will not give up this issue. It's a principle. Well, listen, the principle has now turned demonic. And for love's sake, maybe it'd be good just to put it on the altar and learn some valuable lessons. But it takes maturity. It takes tremendous strength for love's sake. And so the anger that you had for someone turns to pity. And you just say, oh, God. And then you find out why they did what they did. And you realize you would have done it. And worse, if you were in their condition. You find out things later on, why they do things. I had a tremendous hatred towards my dad. But then I found out right before he died that he saw his mother die when she was five years old, and then he saw his dad cut in half by a train, and so he stuttered his whole life, and he was raised by his two sisters, and he never had a male in there, and so we ended up doing dishes, and we ended up doing all kinds of things, and there was never a real male image, and I really missed that, and my dad just told me, crying, dying of cancer, and I just said, oh God, I've been so selfish. Senior pastor of a church, never thought to ask him why he does what he does. And I learned a valuable lesson. He did the best he could with what he had. And then he had me. What a tragic thing. I remember one day I got so mad at him, I picked him up. And I was bigger. I don't know what. I thought maybe I was adopted personally. But my dad was like 110 pounds and we got into it. And I picked him up. I said, you're not going to walk away from me anymore in Jesus' name. You listen to me. He's off the ground. I got him picked up, you know. And then the Lord says, Stephen, put your dad down. It's okay. But we ended up loving each other at the very end. But I learned a lot of lessons about people. People do things because they're hurt. People say things because they're hurt. You know, you get my wife mad and she laughs. And that's not a good thing. You know, we get in a situation and she's really mad and I'm trying to talk to her. And she's laughing at me. And I have to have the composure to let her laugh at me and say, now, is she laughing at me or is she mad? You know, because you think, don't laugh at me, woman. I'm talking to you. Well, she's just laughing because she's mad. Other people do crazy things. And I have my little things. What the Bible says, dwell with them, what? According to knowledge. So your children are going to be one way. People in the church are going to be one way. Learn to live with them. And so it says very simply, for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, such as one, Paul aged, now a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech you for my son, Onesimus. Now this is exciting. You're now my son, whom I have begotten in my bond. So Philemon, you are a son. Onesimus, you are a son. Philemon, you are my son, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable. To thee and to me, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is my own bowels, or my own heart. Receive him as my own heart, whom I would have retained with me. I would have hung on to him, that instead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. Now this is what he's saying, and this is where it begins kind of fun. Number one, listen, I'm going to send him back. But I want you to know before I send him back that whatever you think of him, it might not be totally true. I remember having a conversation with my daughter. And after about 5-6 hours of this wonderful conversation, we looked at each other and I thought, you know, she has her perspective, I have mine. She's right and I'm right. And it was kind of an interesting thing. I realized for the first time that somebody can have a different perspective. Philemon, you see him as a runaway slave. Yep, I do. He ran away. Let me tell you something. I would give anything to have this man by my side. I would like to keep him. Not only is he not a slave, but he's a brother. Not only is he a brother, he's now my son. And by the way, I want you to know that when he goes back, he has my heart. How do you discipline that? How do you deal with that? See, we don't do that with each other. What we want to do is prove the point that we're right. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that if you have an ought one with another, according to Matthew 18, you come together and talk, right? But did you read it real carefully? What is the purpose of you coming together? To prove a point? No. It says that you might win your brother. So this is where it goes wrong in marriages. This is where it goes wrong with children. You sit down with your children and you are convinced you're going to win this conflict. You've already lost. Because your whole heart isn't right before God. If you sit down to win that child, you will win him and truth will come out. But if you sat down with that child seeking to convince him that he's wrong, you might be wrong. Your attitude, you might have told your kid to shut up. And that just destroyed him. And this kid wants to tell you, Dad, every time you tell me I'm stupid, it just drives me crazy. But he can't tell you. So it's a one-way ticket and it's devastating. So maturity says, okay, there is a possibility that the other person might have a legitimate excuse. I'm big enough and I'm strong enough and God has blessed me. Oh, listen. And that's how I do with the staff here. And that's how I do with my life. Okay. Got a bullseye. Take your shot. If I'm wrong, I'm wrong. But let me hear the truth. Every single time, God restores it. You go in to deal with an issue, and I've dealt with issues all over the churches and other churches. You assume this guy's wrong, but maybe he isn't totally wrong. If I'm going to use wisdom, then I need to know the heart of the situation. And so he declares, which in time past, he was unprofitable. What he's saying is, there was a moment when you had him, but he really wasn't behind you. Sometimes here on staff, they're here, but they're not really here. They're looking. It's almost better to let him go, let him find out, let him not be happy, come back and say, you know, I'd like to have my job back. Well, great, here it is. Then they don't look no more. They're content. You know what I'm talking about. Sometimes it's just better to let him go. But the worst thing in your whole life is you're married and you're looking around. You know, huh? Well, look at that woman. Look at that woman. Look at that woman. Well, your wife's going to smack you over the head. You know, she wants you, when you said, I do, there's not another woman in your life or her life that's ever going to take the place of this woman. That's it. But the moment you start looking, that's when the marriage is destroyed. But now that he's gone, he's found out that he really is content to be a slave. So now I'm sending him back and he's not going to be looking. He's going to be so focused, he's going to really organize your household. So I'm sending him back better. So we find that Paul is building him up. And then he goes on, whom I have sent again, that thou receive him as my own heart. I would have retained me in my stead, that he might minister into my own bonds. But without thy mind, I would do nothing. This is kind of cool. In other words, Philemon, I'm not going to take him. I'm not going to tell you. I'd like to know what you think. But without thy mind, I will do nothing, that thy benefit should be as it were necessary, but willing. In other words, I don't want to convince you or do anything. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou should receive him forever. And I think that's the key of forgiveness. How do you know that God didn't allow certain things to happen to cause things to take place, horrific things, that all of a sudden you have him back for a lifetime? You see, the bottom line is eternity. The bottom line is that when it's all said and done, we're all in heaven together. And so we're going to go through difficult times. We're going to have horrendous relational problems because we live in this body of flesh. We're going to go through difficult times. We're going to make bad decisions. But because we make a bad decision doesn't mean I have to have a bad attitude. I need to learn from the things I do. And so I do nothing. And here he says, not as a servant. So he says here, for perhaps, therefore, he departed for a season. And here's the key, that you would receive him forever. Now, I'd like to have my children forever, my wife forever, the congregation forever. Well, God is gonna move among us and do things. I just can't move. I just feel with all my heart, if I'm here and my wife's here and maybe I move, she can't move. Because if she moves, the distance is greater. Or if I'm here and you're here and you move, I can't move, because if I move, then it's harder. Someone has to stand. I really feel that with all my heart. We have to stand. And then he goes on, not now as a servant, but always a servant. Not as a servant, but above a servant. A brother, beloved, especially to me. But how much more unto thee, both in flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me, therefore a partner, receive him. In other words, if we are even together, I mean, Paul really is like putting in the cork. I mean, he's really twisting this. Philemon, if we are really partners, and I like what he's saying, you're going to say, no, he's a Jew, he's conning this guy. No, I don't think so. What Paul's saying is that I teach that God's love is able to forgive all things. I was a murderer, I killed people, and God forgave me. Therefore, I'm a debtor to Christ. Now, Philemon, if we are going to partner together, I expect the same type of understanding that we need to forgive. And I could say this to Don. Don, if we're going to partner together, then we got to be gracious. I can say this to anybody. If we're going to really have a church, we need to partner together and show the love of God to a dying world. And it's going to be tough. But we have one standard, and that is that God loves. And one standard that God forgives. And it's tough when all of a sudden you see a convict get saved and give his life to Christ. No way. But let me remind you, there's a lot of people in heaven that you don't think should be there, but he does. And when you get to heaven, there are going to be a lot of people think you shouldn't be there, but you're there. So just remember that. You know, just be careful. If thou count me therefore a partner, in other words, if you're really one with my heart, if you take anything that I've ever done, I want you to pay off the debt. And then he says in verse 18, if he has wronged thee or owe thee aught, put it on my account. If he's taken advantage of you, if he has stolen from you, if he has hurt you, put it to my account. Now, what did Jesus do? He said, if they have done anything, Father, put it to my account. If they have sinned against you, Father, put it to my account. That day on Calvary, 2,000 years ago, Jesus, or God, laid the sins of the world upon Christ. So here's what Paul is saying, and this is so radical. The love that God has loved you, that you're in debt to God. You're in debt. Peter came to Jesus kind of bragging. Hey, what do you think about us forgiving our brother 7 times 70? The disciples thought, wow, that's pretty good, 49 times a day. And Jesus said, no. 7 times 70, Peter, they were confused. 490 times a day. Now, why did that happen? Because forgiveness is not in math. It's in the attitude. It's the heart that's able to forgive. It's the ability to walk a second mile and be stronger than somebody else in love. And Chuck taught us, when we were young, your love has to be strong enough to encircle people who are bitter. And you need to stand in love. And you need to do it for love's sake. And you need to do it for the glory of God. And you need to do it because this is what the Bible teaches. And there are times in my own life that if it wasn't for the Bible, I don't know if I could do it. But the Bible doesn't give me an option. If I don't do this, darkness is going to mess with my life. And here's my greatest fear. If I was on drugs and I was on alcohol and I was crazy and crazy, what's going to stop me from going back there? Well, just this little bit of anger. Well, Moses didn't deal with it. And 80 years later, he smote the rock and God dealt with him. So the moment you push that button, on that internet, you don't know what in the world is going to be next. So don't even go there. Just forgive. And I can't then ask God to give you love. And the reason you can't is because God is trying to show you that you're missing the love of God. It's the love of God that is like Joseph. His branches went out. Your cup needs to be full. But when people hurt you, the cup gets empty. You need to come before God and have God fill your heart and your life. If he has wronged thee or owe thee aught, put it on my account. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. In other words, I'm going to charge it. Do what you have to do. I do not say to thee how thou owest even your own soul to me. Paul just says, hey, by the way, you remember I led you to Christ. So you owe me. You owe me. I like that. You owe me. Yeah, I remember what I did. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my heart or bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I said. So this is what he says in a nutshell. Philemon, I love you. And I'm writing this letter. And we are partners. And you have been through a horrific time. Now, one of the things I get to do with your kids is I get to talk to them. God has given me a kind of a unique ministry with PK kids. And so I'm able to talk to a lot of other pastors' kids, and they come here. And they share their heart with me. And I know their dads. And I know them. And I just kind of think, wow, there really is kind of two sides here. And so I'm able to look at both sides and kind of have a little bit of wisdom. But when I was raising my kid, I saw one side, my side. And now as I look back, I realize, oh, man, I could have done it better. And this is what was missing in my life for love's sake. It was more about, this is the way it's going to be. We're going to serve God. Well, that's great. But for love's sake. And sometimes, okay, wife. No, for love's sake. Or I got to talk to Kevin. No, for love's sake. I sent Don an email last night. God forgive me. I was pretty upset. So I just fired it off. Well, I never do this, but I just fired it off. And I thought, uh-oh. I woke up this morning. I thought, it was just, and I went back and read it. I thought, ooh. I didn't mean all that, you know. It wasn't about him. It was just like, just. So I called Don up last night. I said, Don, you're going to get email. Just kind of let it go. For love's sake, let it go. You know, just let it go. And I violate my own print. Never do it. But it was something happened and something happened. And I just, man, it was like, and I was just like, But I reacted. And every time I react, I make a bad decision. But for love's sake, because I love Don, I don't even want to have him go there. And so I called him. I said, Don, sorry to bother you. But the email you're going to get, just kind of forget it. Well, didn't you recoil it? I did. I did everything I could, but I didn't know. But I sent it. That's what's wrong. He said, well, did I do anything? I need to do nothing. For love's sake, just forgive me. Okay. I imagine he read it and, you know, I was going to sell it, about probably $10 a copy, you know, help pay for the new sound system or whatever. But I'm just kind of humbling myself to tell you, for love's sake, don't do it. Philemon, I see your faith and I see your love in the community. But I'm asking you a question. Will you have that same love and faith towards a slave? I see your stand in the community. I see your tremendous authority in the pulpit or wherever it might be. But do you have the same compassion for a janitor? Paul's going for the heart. See, he has to have a standard. And we don't have standards in our life. It's this standard and that standard and my heart and this is how I feel and you did this and you did that. You always do this. Well, first of all, there's no always. Let's just get that straight. He does it a lot more than anybody else. Yes, I agree with that. But for love's sake, can you back off? Can you receive him different? I know you're mad because he ran away and you look bad, but Can you just for a moment realize you're getting someone back better? And by the way, if you don't want him, I'll take him. Because he's my son. And he's valuable to me, and he's a co-worker, and although he's a co-worker, everything's perfect. I'll take him. But I would never make a decision for you because your mind and my mind are together, and I would never want to convince you to do anything. And I have the authority to do it, but I wouldn't want to do it. But I know you're going to make a good decision here. And by the way, I led you to Christ. And whatever he's done, put it to my account. And I know you're going to do the right thing. Well, guess what? He raised these. Let's go back and let's work. End of story. If we could forgive that way, not just forgive, but restore, to release. And so here's what I want to end up with. When someone hurts you, and they come back and they say, forgive me, you have the power to make them feel bad. And it will shame them, or you have the power to release them to serve the Lord with all their heart. God's looking. And though they might be wrong, if you make the wrong choice, you're wrong. And God will have mercy on the weak, and God will deal with you. So for love's sake, no option. You love and you forgive. Jesus said to his Father, Father, lay it on my account. Whatever Steve Mays has done, charge it to my account, the blood of Christ.
Are you looking for a church home? One that has something for you, your spouse, and your kids? Well, that's what you'll find at Calvary Chapel South Bay in the city of Gardena. With dozens of ways to get involved, you're sure to find a good fit for everyone in your family. Go to our website and click on the link titled Ministries and learn about some of the ways you can put your faith into action. Better yet, join us this Sunday morning for worship at 8, 9:45, or 11:30. We're located at the corner of Vermont and Knox in Gardena. Need more info? Give us a call at 310-352-3333. That's 310-352-3333. Or find us online at ccsouthbay.org. Calvary Chapel South Bay, the place for you and your family.